I wonder how everyone was able to tell. Something with the pulpit a little shorter, maybe? Can see over it now? Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Today we turn to one of the most majestic passages in all of Scripture, a hymn of praise to the preeminence of our Savior. In the face of false teachings that diminished Christ in Colossae, the Apostle Paul lifts our eyes to the exalted Lord, who is supreme over all. This text anchors us in the sovereignty of God in creation, redemption, and the perseverance of the saints. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Please stand, if you are willing and able, for the reading of God's word. Oh, and I don't think I told you guys, we are in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to 23. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Thus concludes the reading of God's word.
Praise be to God.
You may be seated. Passage is so deep. Paul begins with the cosmic supremacy of Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Jesus is not a created being or a lesser emanation of God, as some heretics claimed. He is the perfect, visible image of the invisible God, the exact representation of God's being. As Calvin noted, in Christ we see God's righteousness, goodness, wisdom, and power. To seek God elsewhere is to chase idols. For by him all things were created. All things were created through him and for him. This is the doctrine of creation through the Son, the eternal Word, who was with God in the beginning, spoke the universe into existence, visible and invisible, material and spiritual. Thrones and powers, nothing escapes his creative work. All things exist for him. History is not random. It moves towards the glory of Christ. So let's dig into the firstborn of all creation. Not first created. Firstborn means supreme. Supreme rank and preeminence, not chronological order. Christ is eternal. He is the uncreated creator. The title of supremacy, like the firstborn son who inherits everything, and the rules of the family, Christ holds the highest position over all creation. Heirs of all things, as firstborn, Christ is the rightful owner, an heir of the entire universe. Creator, not creature. Immediately after this title, Paul says, "For by him all things were created, proving Christ as the maker, not a made being." The image of the invisible God, the visible expression of God who existed before all creation and rules over it. Preeminent in rank, he stands first in honor, authority, and dignity above every throne, every power, and every creature in heaven and on earth. Just as he is firstborn from the dead, first in resurrection and preeminent in new creation. This safeguards Christ's full deity. He is not a lesser God or the first angel. He is the eternal Son. Fully God, worthy of all worship. In short, firstborn of all creation declares that Jesus Christ is Lord and owner of everything, supreme, sovereign, and second to none. And he is before all things. And in him, all things hold together. Christ is not only creator, but sustainer. The atoms in your body, the orbits of planets, the laws of physics, he upholds them all by the word of his power. This is a reformed confidence in providence. Our sovereign Lord governs every detail, not as a distant watchmaker, but as the living, personal Redeemer who holds the cosmos in his hands. Beloved, in a world of chaos and uncertainty, rest here. Nothing can unravel what Christ sustains. Paul shifts from creation to new creation. Look with me at verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Christ is not a distant CEO, but the living head of his body. From him flows life, direction, and unity. The church does not exist for programs or personalities, but for the glory and purposes of her head. This verse is not mere poetry. It's a towering confession of Christ's lordship that shapes our entire understanding of the church, salvation, and the Christian life. Here, Paul exalts Christ against the false teachers in Colossae who were peddling mystical visions, angel worship, and human traditions as supplements to Christ. Paul's answer is simple and devastating. Christ needs no supplements because he is utterly supreme. Now, let's look at Christ being the firstborn from the dead real briefly. He has a resurrection title. Refers to Christ's bodily resurrection as the first to rise in a new glorified body, never to die again. Not just first in time, firstborn, emphasizes rank and preeminence. He is the supreme authoritative leader of the resurrection. guarantee for believers. As the first fruits, Christ's resurrection ensures the future resurrection of all who are united to him. We see that in 1 Corinthians 15, 20-23. Beginning of the new creation. He is the beginning, which we heard last week from Jeff preaching on John. John 1. He is the beginning, launching the new creation and the age to come through his rising. The source of our new life. Because he rose, we who are in Christ have already been spiritually raised with him and will be physically raised. Death could not hold him. Therefore, death will not have the last word over his people. That in everything he might be preeminent. His resurrection proves he is Lord over both death and life. Christ's resurrection is the power and pledge of our complete salvation, body and soul, secured forever in him. So in short, firstborn from the dead means Jesus is the risen supreme Lord who guarantees new life and resurrection glory for all who belong to him. As firstborn from the dead, Christ's resurrection guarantees ours. He is the first fruits, the pioneer who blazes the trail through death into life. This underscores union with Christ. What is true of the head is true of the members. We died with him. We rose with him. This union is the single most intimate, life-giving, and transforming realities a sinner can ever experience. In simple terms, it means that by faith, you are so closely joined to the living Lord Jesus that you are in him and he is in you. The Bible speaks of this as a profound mystery. Yet, it is meant to be known and enjoyed personally by every believer. What this union feels like and means for you. Imagine a bride on her wedding day. She takes the groom's name, shares his wealth, his home, his future, and his love. Everything that belongs to him now belongs to her because she is united to him. The scripture uses marriage picture for Christ and his people. Jesus is the perfect husband who loved you, gave himself up for you on the cross, and now calls you his own. You are no longer alone. You belong to him forever. Or think of the vine and the branches. John 15, 1-5. Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you." The branch does not struggle to produce grapes by its own effort. It simply stays connected to the vine. And the life of the vine flows into it naturally. In the same way, Christ is the vine, his resurrection life, his power, his holiness, and his joy flows into you as you abide in him. By faith, apart from his union, you can do nothing of lasting spiritual value. Or return to the picture we just saw in Colossians. Christ is the head, and the church is his body. Your relationship to Jesus is not a hand loosely waving at a distant head. You are a living member joined to him. His thoughts direct you. His life sustains you. When one part of your body hurts, the head feels it. In the same way, Christ is not indifferent to your tears, your temptations, your joys. He is united to you. What does this mean for your daily life? Identity. Your deepest identity is no longer failure, addict, anxious person, or even good church member. You are in Christ. You are a beloved child of God, a saint, a co-heir with Jesus. Security. No one can snatch you out of the Father's hand because you are joined to the Son. Even when your faith feels weak, the union itself is held by Christ's strength, not yours. Thank God for that, right? Mm-hmm. Power for holiness. You do not fight sin alone. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is at work in you. Sin no longer has dominion over you because you died with Christ. Comfort in suffering. Because you are united to the man of sorrows, your pain is meaningful. He walks with you through it, and one day he will wipe every tear away. Hope for the future. When Christ returns, you will be perfectly conformed to his image because you are already joined to him. The purpose that in everything he might be preeminent, Christ must have the supremacy, not just in theory, but in our worship, our marriages, our vocations, our politics. He will not share his glory. Now we look at verse 19 and 20. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, making peace by the blood of his cross. Right here is the heart of the gospel. The fullness of deity dwells bodily in Christ. He is fully God and fully man. Only the God-man could reconcile a rebellious creation. We were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, dead in sin, enemies of God by nature. This is not a flattering portrait by nature. We were not neutral or mildly confused. We were estranged from God, enemies in our minds, and rebels in our actions. Sin affected every facility, mind, heart, and will. This is total depravity. Not that we are as bad as we could be, but that no part of us was left untouched by sin, yet Christ reconciled us in his body of flesh by his death. The cross was no mere example. It was substitutionary atonement. There, the wrath we deserved fell on the sinless Son, and peace was made. Yet notice the triumph of grace. He has now reconciled us. The same supreme Christ who created the universe and rose from the dead stooped to reconcile you personally. Through his physical death on the cross, this reconciliation is objective, finished, and accomplished. It is not dependent on your feelings or performance. This reconciliation is cosmic in scope, yet personal in application. God is reconciling all things under Christ's lordship, culminating in the new heavens and the new earth, where sin and death are no more. But for us now, it means we who were so far off have been brought near. What does it mean to reconcile all things? The statement. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Not universal salvation. This does not mean every person, angel, or demon will be saved. Scripture clearly teaches final judgment and eternal separation from those who reject Christ. These are in Matthew 25, verse 46, Revelation 20, verse 15. The cosmic restoration, all things, refers to the entire created order, heaven and earth, sin disrupted God's good creation, bringing alienation, chaos, and enmity. Christ's death reverses this curse and restores peace and order under God's rule. Personal and salvific. For believers, it means full restoration to his friendship with God. We who were alienated and hostile are now brought near through the cross. All creation is brought back into proper relationship to God. Evil powers are disarmed and subjected, and the creation itself will be renewed. By the blood of his cross, peace was not made by force, philosophy, or human effort, but by Christ's substitutionary atoning death. The cross satisfied God's justice and defeated sin, Satan, and death. Already, Christ has decisively accomplished reconciliation. He has triumphed over the powers and reconciled his people. The not yet. The full visible peace will be realized when Christ returns. The new heavens and the new earth, where righteousness dwells and every knee bows to him. Christ's atonement is particular, effective for his elect, yet his cosmic consequences. The cross is the center of God's plan to sum up all things in Christ. This gives believers hope. Our personal reconciliation is part of God's larger plan to redeem and renew the entire creation. Christ's blood has restored peace between God and his creation. It perfectly saves his people and will ultimately renew and subdue everything in heaven and on earth under his rightful, glorious rule. Paul applies this personally. Christ reconciled us in order to present you holy and blameless above reproach before him. This is the doctrine of definitive sanctification and glorification. The same Christ who created and redeemed you will complete the work, presenting you flawless before the Father. Yet there is a warning and encouragement. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel, this is not works righteousness, but the perseverance of the saints. Those truly united to Christ will persevere because he who began the good work will complete it. Philippians 1:6. The gospel we heard is no private secret, but the power of God proclaimed in all creation. Paul became its minister, and we are its witnesses. Paul adds that this gospel has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven. The same message that saved the Colossians is the power of God for salvation everywhere. Paul's own suffering and ministry validate this. This encourages us. We have not believed a private message, but the cosmic gospel of the supreme Christ. What does this mean for us today? Worship him exclusively. No philosophy, tradition, or spiritual add-on can supplement Christ. He is enough. Submit joyfully to Christ's rule. Examine your own heart and your local church. Where are we looking to human strategies rather than the living head? Trust him completely. In anxiety, he holds all things together. In suffering, he is preeminent and will make all things anew. Pursue unity in the body. Love one another fervently, because we share one head. Petty divisions grieve the Spirit who unites us to Christ. Live for His glory. Secure all things for Him. Your life, your work, family, and trials find meaning in union with Christ. Live in the resurrection hope. In your trials, remember you are joined to the one who conquered death. This hope produces endurance and holiness. Proclaim the gospel boldly. The one who reconciled us by his blood sends us as ambassadors of that reconciliation. Proclaim the preeminent Christ. Our message must never be, come to our church or try these principles, but behold the supreme Christ, your Creator, Redeemer, and living head. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the image of the invisible God, the supreme Lord of all. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Let us pray. Sovereign Lord, we thank you for your supremacy, for the supremacy of your Son. Captivate our hearts with his glory, that we might live worthy of the gospel and persevere to the end. In the name of Jesus Christ, our head and redeemer. Amen.